receive an accusation against an elder, let's go to the Lord. Father, we praise you this morning in Jesus' name for this wonderful, incredible day that you've given unto us and all the great things that have happened, Lord, in our nation. But Lord, praying for our nation, we pray for the division to cease, because we know that a house divided will never stand. But Lord, we stand, for we are the church of the living God. And as we approach the greatest throne in the universe, the throne of grace, Lord, I just lift up all of us this morning, your people, the sheep of your pasture, those listening live, those on the radio, those in the chapel, all of us. Lord, I just lift them up to you. May their hearts be burning from the word of God this morning. Holy Spirit, knowing that you're already always present with us, but may we sense that presence. Would you reach out and touch us this morning? Embrace us, O Lord. We love you this morning. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. With adding to that this morning, I just want to encourage you to be doing something, because we really need this, and that is rain. Everybody say rain.
Rain.
I don't know what it feels like anymore, but I'd love to. Amen. So with all that being said, are you at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 this morning? We're going to talk about your favorite subject this morning, pastors. I don't know that. It's just when you have lunch, it becomes, you know what I mean. Come on, guys. Are y'all with me? All right. You know, listen, Timothy is rebuilding the church at Ephesus. How would you like to be? Here he is. He doesn't have a wife. He's all alone. Paul has written him this letter. And he has to go in and reestablish, the entire church, which has fallen apart because there was no leadership. So he has to establish godly leadership again. He has to make sure the women are being taught properly. He has to go back and command the false teachers, the ones that are teaching the myths and the fables. He has to command them to stop. He's got to get everything back in line. He even has to reinstate prayer in the church at Ephesus again. Paul says, okay, this is the way you're going to have to treat the older men, the older women as mothers. You know how he learned all of that from Paul's letter. And then last time we were together, before Father's Day, I believe we were honoring real widows. Amen? Now, with all that being said about honoring elders this morning, there's four sections of what we're going to cover. The first one, of course, is to honor the elders. The second one there will be protecting the elders. The third one will be rebuking the elders or the pastor, and also selecting elders. So whenever Paul starts out, or Timothy in this letter of Paul to Timothy, he starts out, he says, let the elders who rule well. Now, the word elder there is very important, and we learned in chapter 3 of Timothy, remember, when we went over all the different words, there's bishop, which is in the Greek is episkopos, the overseer of the church. There's elder, presbyteros, which is an older gentleman. And then there's poimen, which is in the Greek, which is the shepherd or the pastor and so forth. So if you take all of those words, all of them, they're characteristic of literally one individual, and they're used interchangeably of the one person, and that is the pastor who is teaching at the church. Does that make sense? Let me give you a few scriptures about that. 1 Peter 5:1, he writes, he says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I'm a fellow elder, witness to the sufferings of Christ, partake in the glory that will be revealed. He says, pastor or shepherd, the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers or episkopos. We get our word telescope from that Greek word, where we look out among over the sheep and so forth. Now, remember, the reason that Paul wrote this to Timothy was because the church was failing in Ephesus. But he, in 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, he says, I write this unto you that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of all truth. So here we are, and now Timothy is getting everything back in order again. So it starts out, and it says, let the elders who rule well. Don't you love that word rule? Now listen, That's an unfortunate translation. And whenever they translated from the Greek or Aramaic, Hebrew and so forth, they tried in our language to give it the best word possible. But the word rule is really an unfortunate translation because that's not what it means. The word literally just means to stand before or to lead. So that word, sheep don't need dictators, amen? Matter of fact, sheep need a shepherd who doesn't drive them but leads them, amen? And that's what a shepherd does. Now, how does a pastor or how does an elder rule well? You remember the qualifications that we covered in chapter 3 about the qualifications for a pastor and so forth? Let me just give you one of them from chapter 3, verse 4, that says this, that a pastor, he must be one who rules, there's that word again, who leads his own family well, having his children in submission with all reverence or respect. For if a man doesn't know how to rule or lead his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Isn't that a true word? And isn't that a great qualification? Listen, spiritual leadership begins in the home. If a pastor has an unruly home, he's going to pastor an unruly church. Because if he can't control his family, meaning to love them and guide them, how can he do that to the church? You see, Jesus entrusts those who love their families because the church is a family. You're my brothers, you're my sisters, amen? We're the body of Christ, the greatest group in all of the universe. We're citizens of heaven. Now, so Jesus entrusts his church, which he is the head, to men who love their families. And I love my family and I'm thankful for them. He says, now let the elders rule well and be counted worthy of what? I want to say a little louder, would you? Oh, thank you. I never have heard the congregation say that. Listen, the first service was happy. I don't know what's wrong with y'all, all right? No, let the elders who rule well, I just want to read it again, meaning the pastor, right? It says, be counted worthy of a double honor, especially those who do something, who labor in word and in doctrine. Now, listen, how does a pastor rule well? Very simply, we just learned. He loves the family of God like he loves his very own family. And it says, and they can be counted worthy of a double honor. But did you notice that word? It says, especially those who labor. Do you know that Paul used the word labor more than any New Testament author? And it means literally to be worn out or labor to the point of exhaustion. Now, in other words, ministry is work, okay? And that's what he's saying right there. But he says, how do they labor? Especially those who labor in word, that's the preaching of the gospel, the good news, the word of God, and in doctrine. That word means to teach the word of God. And it says this, double honor. Now listen carefully, loved one, about pastors, all pastors that love the Lord and love the sheep. It says that it's a double honor. But you need to understand that that word double honor, it's not a gift. It's just something that the pastors deserve. Now, it's really hard for me to teach this in a way because I am a pastor. Does that make sense? I'd love to be over in chapter 6 of Timothy, but this morning, we're faithful to teach the whole word of God. Amen? So I know this. There is nothing more demanding that's ever been in my life as it is in the ministry. But it's also joyful. And there's nothing more noble, there's nothing greater than to have been given the privilege by Almighty God to stand in this pulpit and preach the living word of God to you. There's nothing greater, nothing greater. And I just thank the Lord for all that. But this double honor, this and so forth, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, he says, Paul says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. The word recognize means to respect. It means to value. It means to prize and appreciate. So recognize those who labor among you and are over you, meaning they lead you, the pastors, in the Lord, and they admonish you, they instruct you, they teach you, they warn you from God's word. And here it is. and to esteem them, the pastors, very highly in love. And here's the reason, for their work's sake. Isn't it amazing that that's a command to esteem them? Those that labor in doctrine and so forth and teach God's word. It is to respect them. Why? Well, because all servants of the Lord, deacons and elders and servant leaders, they all labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? They're all fulfilling their calling. But listen very carefully. The word esteem them, okay, is very important that you get this. It says esteem, not exalt. Never exalt the pastor. Never. It's esteem, not exalt. And it's really not their position. It's their work that they're doing because they're doing the Lord's work. Amen? Now, so this double honor. The first century pastor in Timothy's day and the 21st century pastor, would you say there's a huge difference? Oh, man, listen. I mean, what they were going through and what we're doing today and how all of this has all come about. You know, today, you know, a Christian, you know, they can be what we call a digital disciple. You know what I mean? In other words, you've got your iPhone, you have your iPad, you have your PC or whatever you look at the world with. And you know, you have your celebrity pastor that you love and your... Well, this is what he says. Come on, Pastor Wababa says this, you know, so you have your celebrity pastors and you have your online sermons and, you know, all of those things, and you can be discipled by all of them and not be discipled at all. And not only that, sometimes those in the pew may esteem those that they watch on TV or on the iPad or whatever they do more than their own pastor. But that's good. That's no problem with that. But here's the thing. You know, listen, we value the message, not necessarily the messenger. The Bible teaches us that. Let me give it to you. Hebrews 13:7. It says, remember. Don't forget the pastors, what that means. Remember those who rule over you, the ones who lead you, who love you, take care of you, who've spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow or literally imitate, considering the outcome of their conduct. I remember years and years ago studying through Hebrews, and I remember what Warren Wiersbe said about the verse I just read to you, and I wrote it down all the way back then and kept it. He says this about that verse, about remembering those who rule over you, spoken the word of God to you, faith, follow, and so forth, considering the outcome of their conduct. He said, The pastor, he said, remember this, they have a message worth remembering. That's a good word. In other words, I hope that whatever you get today is with you tomorrow. Does that make sense? Not only that, they have a lifestyle worth considering, and he also said they have a faith worth imitating. Let me tell you about imitation. You know, imitate their faith, that's a good thing to do, but don't imitate them. Don't follow them, meaning lift them up or any of those things, their personality. Never, ever build your life on a servant of God. You build it upon the living God. Amen? Listen, you build it on the one who never changes. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every pastor, any pastor, I don't care if you're listening, pastor, listen to me. If you don't point your sheep to Jesus, you're in trouble. Amen? Don't ever look at me. I can fail. I can fall. Do you understand? But boy, Jesus, he never changes. He's always there for you. He is our Lord and he is our Savior. If you want to imitate anyone, you follow the example of our Savior. And the Bible says that, you know, if we say we abide in him, then let us walk even as he walked. Amen? Now, with all that being said, Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey those, here comes this word again, obey those who rule over you, who lead you, and be submissive. I've never seen that part, but I love reading it, okay? I'm joking. And be submissive. Why? For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Listen, every pastor, every servant leader, every elder, every deacon, we will all give an account to the Lord. I will give an account to the Lord for my ministry. Amen. And any motivation behind what I've done for the last 30 years in this church. Think about that. No, listen, it says they're going to give an account. And here's, I love this part. It says, and let them do so with joy and not grief. Can I read that again? Let them do so with joy and not grief. Thank you, Lord. And here's your part, for it would be unprofitable to you. Now, I don't really know what that means. You can interpret that any way you want to. But here's the thing. You know, guys, listen, pastors really do care. Do you know that? A true shepherd cares. He loves the church. He doesn't know everyone in the church, but he loves everyone in the church. And not only that, he even loves the ones that are unlovely, okay? Now, we don't have a lot of unlovely people. No, I'm joking. You know, so, listen, I'm thankful for all the pastors. I'm for the deacons, all that they do, the servant leaders, the elders. I am so thankful. But that word double honor is an interesting word. In the Greek, it's timē. It literally means, in our language, price. So the word honor there, we get our word honorarium. In other words, pay. It means money. It means salary or something. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Good. Okay. So, in other words, let me give you another translation, William's translation. It says they're deserving twice the salary they get. I have that one on my refrigerator at home. You know? Now, look at the next verse. You know this verse. And here's why. He says in verse 18, for the scripture says, the Bible says, the living word of God says, it's Deuteronomy 25:4. He's going to quote, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And that was, of course, spoken by Jesus in Luke 10:17. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:9, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? He's asking the church at Corinth a question. In other words, God loves oxen, but oxen can't read the Bible. Amen. So he's not talking about oxen, all right? He says, or does he say altogether for our sakes, no doubt, for it is written that he who plows should plow in hope. He who threshes in hope should be a partaker, or literally share in, of this hope. So Paul says, you know what? If God tells the farmer to take care of your animal, how much more should you take care of pastor ox? Amen? That's what he's saying right here. He says, don't muzzle the pastor who's out there working and so forth. And of course, you don't do those things here. Praise the God for that. Verse 11, he says, if we have sown spiritual things for you, eternal things for you, that is it a great thing if we reap your material things, the things that are temporary and so forth. In verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 9, it says, even so, Lord, the Lord has commanded, that's Matthew 10:10, by the way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Now, let's say that there's some here that are listening live or sitting or in seminary, Bible college, you want to be a pastor and so forth. I hope you never forget what I'm about to tell you from this verse right here. Let me read it again. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. A pastor never go into the ministry for money. Do you understand? We all need money. We all have to make a living. I mean, gas is high. Amen. Come on, we know. It's not like, you know, pastors, you know, they walk out their front door and they walk on water to church. They don't. You know what I'm trying to say? But the thing is, you know, you don't do it for the money. If I was going to do it for the money, I would have stayed in what I was doing because I was making a lot of money. But the Bible teaches us, remember one of the qualifications for the pastor, if you're going to be in that office, then it says in 1 Timothy 3:3, remember, you cannot be a lover of money. Amen? You don't, because then you're going to be torn. You can't serve two masters. And not only that, if you're going to be a pastor, listen to me carefully, if God's called you to that, never talk about your own personal needs or finances or financial needs in the pulpit. That's manipulation. Amen? write everybody in the church a letter. No, I'm just a... you know what I'm saying? No, you don't do that. Now, so God says, you know, take care, honor the elders, take care of them. Now let's look at the protection that God provides for pastors and elders and so forth. He says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. So in the Greek, this is legal language, if you will. It's like you're having a hearing, a formal hearing. So there's a command to Timothy. He says, Timothy, do not receive, don't even entertain an accusation. An accusation is a charge or a claim that the pastor is in sin or the pastor has done something wrong, okay? And so the accusation is only, according to God's word, can only be considered, it says here, if two or three witnesses come and testify, they swear to it, they swear an oath to it, and they say, yes, what that person said about that pastor is right. Then, okay? You know, the Bible, I encourage you to read Deuteronomy. You know, what did they do back when the witnesses came, whenever the witnesses would come and they would testify against this person? What did they do to the person who was accused? He stoned him or her. Thank God that hasn't happened anymore. Amen? No. So verse 19, now listen to me. Verse 19 is one of the greatest, saddest, most serious sins in the church today. And yet many who make accusations and that are untrue, they don't even feel guilty about it at all. You know, I don't know that you ever grow, no pastor, no matter how long you've been in the ministry, you never grow accustomed to it. Meaning that it always staggers you when you see the believers, so many believers, maybe they gossip or about the leadership or the pastor, and they make accusations and so forth about them. They pass it on to others, and they don't even know if it's true. They don't even know if it's false. And not only that, they have absolutely no facts. Isn't that sad? Would it be sad if they did that to you? Of course it would. So after all these years, I am still shocked and so forth. You know, about the spreading of the lies or the gossip and this and that. And sometimes, maybe about, once every couple of months, I'll get a letter. And it starts out, hey, Pastor Bill, you know, we're listening on the radio, or maybe it's someone from here or whatnot. And you know, we love you. And they go through, I'm going, well, this is a nice letter. And then they use that word, but. And then they just, you know, they just tear me. And then I go, wow, I wonder who this is. And I read down there, and there's not even a name. I love those. No address, you know, so that's when I get out and dust the fingerprints. And no, I'm just, no, listen, you know, it's sad, but here's the problem. Would you say that whenever Christians gossip or they speak untruth, they lie or repeat a lie that maybe they don't think it's a lie, but they repeat it, or they repeat an accusation which is untrue, does that cause harm to the body? Yeah. Man, listen, some of you probably might not remember, but years ago when Becky, you know, when she became ill and we found out that she was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And so, you know, we talked about it, how we wanted to handle it when we understood about the diagnosis. And so Becky said, let's just have a few people that we know pray. I don't want, and she, my wife never wants attention. You know what I'm saying? She just prayed, but, and so the board knew, and a few people, very few in the body here. And so what happened whenever she started her chemo was she finally was, you know, she was worn out and sick and tired, and she would be at home and not coming to the service. And so after a length of time, you know, there was a rumor going through the church, and people were, I mean, a lot of people, and they were saying, well, you know, I don't know if you heard the news, but, you know, Pastor and Bill and Becky, they're divorcing. And so, but nobody knew my wife was sick, okay, except those few. And so I'll never forget it. I used to sit right there. Now I sit at the back because I'm scared of the church. And I was sitting right there, and it was time for me to come up to go to the pulpit. And I had a deacon that no longer here, that's transferred to another job or whatever. And he grabbed me by the arm, and he whispered in my ear, and he says, Bill, listen, you got to make an announcement and tell them what's going on, because I mean, I've had so many people come up to me, it is spreading like wildfire that you guys are divorced. And I said, you've got to be kidding me. So So I get up and I walk in, and so I couldn't do it without weeping, so I had to wait till the very end of the sermon. Does that make sense? Then to share that. And then everybody repented. I felt good about saying that. I don't know why. Now listen to me. I love you and you know that, but this is a hard text. Those who undermine the authority found in the scripture that we just read, would you say they're being led or not led by the Spirit of God? No, they're not led at all. So Christians, listen now, I love you, but Christians who disobey verse 19, that means something. It means that their hearts and their minds are just not, something's amiss. There's something that's off. It's close to the Word of God, because listen, for a Christian not to obey any scripture of God or want to obey it, okay, by the power and grace of the Lord, that means that they exalt themselves above the very Word of God. But that is a terrible, terrible place to be when God's Word doesn't have any effect upon you. Amen? And verse 19, listen, accusations and gossip, you know that's a sin in all churches. Amen? And we don't want it to be here. No, listen. So Paul just says, listen, the church, every member of the church, they should never participate in that kind of information. And you know what I tell people? Instead of spreading things, why don't you just come and ask me?
Amen.
Amen. Just ask me. I mean, I am transparent. I don't dye my hair, okay? I've been accused of it, but no. Never mind. It's important. And here's the problem that all of us, those in ministry, it doesn't matter if you're an elder, pastor, deacon, a servant leader, whatever it is, you're going to live every day with criticism. That there's just no way around it. And you know, all of God's servants need to know that criticism is just part of the job, and it comes with the responsibility that we've been given. Amen? But to be connected to an abusing church who abuses the leadership is one of the saddest and the most tragic things that I have ever seen. Thank God, we're not never going to be here. Oh, in Jesus' name. You know what's really sad is this, guys. And this is, I'm being very transparent with you on this. I always tell you the truth, but this is transparency. Whenever, and you can ask any pastor, and he's going to tell you probably the same thing. Whenever we hire someone here, new staff member or secretary or someone comes on to be an elder or, you know, servant leader, deacon, whatever, you know, or whatever it is that your ministry duties are, I have to sit them down. Of course, we have a list of, you know, the things that we go through just to say this is like the things that we have to do. And Bill has a pet peeve and it lists what that is. And if you do this one, you will be shot on sight. And you know what I'm saying. But what is tragic, and I see the expression on their faces, is when I say, okay, now listen, the church isn't what you think it is. Oh, what do you mean? I'm going to be working at the church office and everybody loves everybody. And you know, we're just one big happy family and all the sheep out there, they love each other. And I'm going, no, wait a minute. That's not true. And said, here's the deal. You are going to be hurt by the sheep. You're going to be hurt. They're going to, some that you thought were so close to you, but now that you are in an office, they're going to hurt you. They're going to criticize you. They're going to say things that's going to hurt your heart. And you know, it's sad that I have to go and tell them that. And listen, 99% of the time, they don't believe me when they first come on board. It only takes 2 weeks. And they come to me and they go, I had no idea the church was so messed up. And I say, yeah, that's the sheep. You know, listen, I tell them, I say, listen, some sheep really believe that criticism is a spiritual gift, okay? And they use it all the time. D.L. Moody said it this way. He says, I've noticed this, that when a man is full of the Holy Spirit, he is the very last man to be complaining of other people. And here's the deal. I also tell those that come on board talking about accusations and gossip and all the rest of it. If you're in the ministry, you just might as well grow up and accept that's going to happen. There's absolutely no way around it. And here's what I do, and this is what I train the staff as well. If you're criticized, and you know, when you're criticized, can it hurt? Here's what I do. I say thank you. Thank you for sharing that with me. And then I go and I pray, Lord, is that me? Is that really who I am? Is that the way I project to other people? And then if I'm not satisfied after I've prayed, I'll go to the board member. Does that make sense? I'll ask my wife and so forth. And I don't want that. Amen? See, I want constructive criticism is good, and we should expect it. Listen, I remember my first pastorate. We had a big balcony and the restaurant, big lobby, and I was walking from the lobby because I was late getting into the pulpit. And I'll never forget this man. He stops me and he says, Pastor Bill. I said, yeah. I said, I got to talk to you. I said, I got to get up there. The praise band's already over. I said, oh, please, I just got to talk to you. I said, okay, brother, what is it? He said, I need you to forgive me. I said, okay, I forgive you. He says, no. And then I said, forgive you for what? He says, I've always hated you. I said, could you use like maybe despise or and so here I am and I look at this guy, but he was sincere. But do you think that built me up? Oh, I went into the pulpit, a powerhouse, I'm telling you. No, listen, you know, criticism is just a part of it. And, you know, the thing about being in the ministry, the elders of church board or deacons and in the office, we know things that others don't know, and we can never tell. And it's hard. You know what I'm saying? And God knows all the things. But let me tell you something about that verse, and it's very important. God says this, if you're going to make an accusation against the leadership, he said, you better really be sure that you bring two or three witnesses, because they're going to have to swear that that's what's going on. Amen? Now, with all that being said, the Bible says in Psalm 105:15, God says, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. 1 Samuel 26:9, whenever about King Saul, when David had the opportunity to kill him, David said to Abishai, he says, listen, do not destroy him, meaning King Saul, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Now, so that's about bringing an accusation. Now, what do you do, church? What happens if the two or three witnesses come and the accusations, they're true? Well, the Bible says now in the next verse, we're to expose or rebuke them. Watch this. It says, those who are sinning or literally continue to be in the same sin, they won't get out of it. It says, rebuke in the presence of all that the rest may also fear. Did you notice that Paul didn't mention which sin he was talking about? So we have to let the Bible interpret the Bible. We go back to chapter 3, and we don't need to turn there, but you can read it later, but we've already gone through it. All the qualifications for the pastor, you know, and so forth. He has to be gentle and all that, not a lover of money, you know, one woman, man, all those things there, and so forth, and which are listed in chapter 3, verses 2 through 7. So maybe one of those sins there. But the question here, it says, rebuke or expose in the presence of all. The question here, who is the all? Is it all the other pastors and elders, or is it all of the church? And it says here, if he's guilty, then you're to stone him, right? Thank you. Three people agree with that. Man, that's frightening. No, listen, if the person is given opportunity, the pastor, the elder, whoever it might be, if he is given the opportunity to repent, and he does, do you forgive him? Yes. Well, whenever we sin, does God forgive us? Yes. Then are we to ever bring that sin up again? No, it's forgiven, isn't it? Now, with all that being said, you know, he's automatically forgiven, but it doesn't mean he's necessarily restored at that time. Some are, some are not. There's a reason why. Now, but the indication of this verse is very important about church discipline. It means that something failed here on this rebuke, because he was exposed, okay, the sin, whatever the sin was. And that means that the private rebuke or the intervention was ineffective. So the first thing that they did was this, Matthew 18:15, and I'm sure y'all remember this scripture from the Lord Jesus. He says, moreover, if a brother, meaning any believer, any brother or sister, if sins against you, not irritates you, okay, sins against you, go and tell everyone in the church that he's in sin. Oh, that was the NIV, I'm sorry. It says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Alone. Everyone say that word, alone. You don't call up your friends and say, you know what so-and-so did to me, da-da-da-da-da, or I'm going to have people pray with me about this. That's not what Jesus commands. He says, you go to that person yourself. If he's if caused you harm or whatever, go to that person. And it says, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Praise the Lord. But if he will not hear, then you take with you two or more witnesses. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. And if he refuses to hear them, the witnesses, then go to the church. You tell it to the church. If he refuses even to hear the church, here comes the command. Let that person, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. Man, listen, that's pretty severe, that church discipline. Amen? So he says there in verse 20, those who are sinning or continue to sin expose a rebuke in the presence of all, and look at the purpose of the public rebuke, okay? It says here that the rest may also fear. The rest, fear. Now, does that mean all the elders or all the pastors, or does it mean all the believers in the church? I believe it's speaking of all the elders and the other pastors. Amen. And what are they saying? That sin cost. Sin's going to cost. Listen, no church board, no matter who they are, should ever protect the pastor if he's in trouble. You understand? They love him, of course. But you know, God's word is God's word. Look what's happened in the Catholic Church, all that they've covered, the sexual abuse. Look at the SBC. You know what I'm saying? All this terrible. That should never, ever happen. Yet, let me ask you a question. Are elders and pastors, are they still believers? Are they still Christians? Yes, they are. But I'm going to tell you something. Whenever a person fails in ministry, whenever he wounds those that he loves and they love him, whenever you fail Jesus, it is unbearable pain to do so. It's a horrible, horrible thing. Can I tell you that the majority of pastors are wonderful men? They love the sheep. And may I tell you something else? The majority of them feel like failures. 90% of them. No matter how many years you've been in the ministry, there's that, I don't know what it is, it's just there. I remember my brother, the last conversation I had with him before I went home to be with the Lord, he said, Billy, was it worth it? What I did I make a difference? I said, oh, what are you saying? Did you make a difference? Of course you did. I remember, I get emotional. You know, when you get older, you just don't care. You just start crying. It's just part of it, right? I don't know. You know, when you're in your 40s and 50s, you're macho. You know, you get my age, you're a sissy. Rebecca and I, when we left our first pastorate, we were in a church, and I was teaching there, you know, like in little adult studies and so forth, before we ever started this church here. And I'll never forget the pastor was teaching, and he was actually my age, young. Well, this is over 30 some odd years ago, so we were young people, and he was preaching on King David and how King David had failed and so forth with his sin with Bathsheba, and how Nathan the prophet, you know, came up to him and said, "Thou art the man," and he went through and he was talking about when pastors or when believers fail, and I can see it just as plain as day. he was at the end of the sermon, and I'm back in four or five rows, and all of a sudden, he just starts crying. And he says, he repeated what Nathan said to David, or what David said, or what, it doesn't matter. Thou art the man. And he said, I'm that man that's failed. And he collapsed and started weeping. Oh, man, I got up out of my chair, ran to him, all the other men, and we just laid hands and started praying for him immediately. And we just lifted him up and said, you have not failed. The pressure, do you understand? You know, that was one of the saddest. I don't even know why I told you that. I'll be thinking about that all day now. But you know, the fact of the matter is that great men of God fail. Did David fail? Was he a man after God's own heart? Yes. Was he the sweet psalmist of Israel? Was he the greatest general that Israel ever had? Yes. And yet he got comfortable when he got old, and he sinned with Bathsheba. Do you understand? Did God restore him? Yes, he did. But did it cost? Yes, it did. Peter denied the Lord three times. You know what I'm saying? God chose him before he denied him, just like he chose us before the foundations of the world. Amen? Did Jesus restore Peter? Yes, he did. You know, someone said this, the worth of a man must be measured by his life, not his failure. That's true, but it's not necessarily true with God's word. You know what I mean? Because God's word just said those who continue, talking about pastors and elders, if they're continuing openly, they're out there sinning. God says, listen, you have to rebuke them. And no doubt that's why the Holy Spirit added this next verse, verse 21. He says, I charge you before God, Timothy. I charge you, Timothy, before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I charge you before the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do you see the incredible power behind this verse? Man, it cannot be overstated. The imagery here is the divine court in heaven, and Paul is calling Timothy to give an oath. Timothy, I'm putting you under oath right this minute. All of heaven is watching you. God the Father, God the Son, and the elect angels, in contrast to the fallen angels. You know what I'm saying? The elect angels, the chosen angels of God that are around his throne, the ones that minister to the heirs of salvation and so forth, the ones that are here right now with us. He says, Timothy, all of heaven is going to be watching you, and I charge you, you must observe these things. The word observe means you guard these things, you keep these things, you have to do these things. And then Paul uses two words, two phrases that are only used here in the entire New Testament. And he says, you observe these things without prejudice. What does that mean? Don't prejudge, Timothy. They're bringing the pastor to you. Here come the witnesses. Don't you prejudge one thing. You have to administer judgment without prejudging this. You just hear the evidence. Then he says the next word, again, only found here in the New Testament, without partiality, doing nothing with partiality. I'm sorry. In other words, do nothing out of favoritism for the individual. Do not give that individual preferential treatment. So, Timothy, here's the deal. No one is going to get special treatment because God has no favorites. Amen? All God's people are his favorites. And what happens in situations like that is the congregation. They go, well, you don't understand. I know, I love my pastor. He married us. He baptized us. He dedicated our children. He did my mama's funeral, my daddy's funeral. When I was in sin, he counseled me. He never left me. God says, I charge you. Whew. Man, is that tough? See, pastors, they come to the, I've done this, I've done that, I've done, and they love you back. But here it says, no. It says you're going to have to rebuke them No one's going to get special treatment. And so he leaves rebuking elders now to selecting pastors and so forth. He says, do not lay hands on anyone. How? Hastily. Now, we know that the laying on of hands is speaking, of course, of ordination. First Timothy 4:14 and 2 Timothy 1:6 speak of that. But I believe there, it's more than just that here. Whenever he says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, this may speak of restoring the pastor who got in trouble. Amen? So, you know, everything's worked out. Everything's good. And so we're bringing them back. But it also may speak of appointing new pastors because you have to replace the ones that were removed. Does that make sense? But he says this. He says, listen, you be sure now. He says, don't share in any other's people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Now, that's more than just sexual purity here. What Paul is saying is, Timothy, keep yourself from those sins of the ones that got in trouble. Keep yourself from all those things. You know, listen, guys, you know, one of the worst things that a church can do is ordain a person in haste or ordain a person too quickly. Amen? We've ordained many people out of this church and they've gone, and they have. We still have the Spanish church that we planted with Juan Soteo, nearly forgot his name, and doing great. Then Pastor Ken Davis, of course, Calvary Chapel Southwest Metro, he was with me for 6 years here, and then he was sent out. But you know, the thing is that you can get in trouble. And there's nothing worse than ordaining someone in a premature manner, in haste. And I did that. But I didn't know it at the time. And it was many, many years ago as I planted another Calvary. And this elder, who was an elder in a Calvary, he was a great guy. I love him dearly, still love him today. He said, Bill, I know God's called me to the ministry and so forth. And so we were about, I don't know, 75, 100 people in the other Calvary that I planted while I was still pastoring here. So I said, okay. And so we ordained him right here. The church was doing so great. And in 2 weeks, he had destroyed the church almost. It was horrible. I had to go over and make, it was just terrible what had happened. And then the pastor, another pastor had warned me and said, Bill, don't do it. Wait, because you're going to see things. And you know what? I did not listen to him. Because I just didn't see it in that individual. Here's the deal. Look what it says there. It says, nor share in other people's sins. That word is share is koinonia. Partake in, intimacy. You follow me? And you know what? I did. I made that mistake and did it. I shared in the problems that occurred over there. It was actually because I ordained that person. Does that make sense? My hands are all, they're old and slow now. Yeah, yeah. I lay hands on you, all right? You'd probably be dead before I do that. No, I'm just teasing. Now, here comes, all of a sudden, now let's look at the next one. No longer drink only water, or literally, Timothy, stop drinking only water exclusively, but use, look at the quantity, how much wine? Just a little wine for your stomach's sake and you're sick all the time, Timothy, your frequent infirmities. And here's what I love. You know, you're going through all this is tough teaching, man. And this is tough. I mean, and all of a sudden it's like Paul goes, okay, now I'm going to lighten up for a minute. Hey, Timothy, I love you, buddy. It's a word to the pastor. Pastor Timothy, listen, you know, I know that you're sick a lot. He says, I'm worried about your health. And I'm going, oh, thank you, Paul. What a break. It gives me a break here, you know? And he says, you know, I don't want you just drinking water all the time. Just have a little bit of wine. Just a little bit of wine. And, of course, you know, his frequent infirmities. I know why he was sick. That's the thing is. It's because he was a pastor. Ulcers from the church, you know? That's what it was. He says, some men's sins are clearly evident. They're open for everybody to see. Like the works of the flesh. They're open for everyone to see. He says, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, as those are otherwise cannot be hidden. So what is he speaking here takes us back to verse 22 about not laying your hands, don't rush to ordination, and so forth. Paul says, listen, you're going to know them by their fruits. You're going to know them by their lifestyle. Take your time. Just wait it out, and you'll see their true colors before you ever lay your hands upon them. Amen? And that's what he's saying. Now, listen, this morning on this tough teaching, this is just straight doctrine, if you will. You know, I want to close the service out. Before I read what I read, I want to close it out by saying this, that I'm thankful for this church. And I want you to understand that I receive more kindness than I do the other stuff. Does that make sense? I've received wonderful letters and telephone calls, and even sometimes, and it shocks me, sometimes people even come in here and just, they're coming, I thought, well, because when people come to see me, there's a problem. But sometimes I have people just come and say, I just want to tell you that I love you. I want to just tell you know what I'm saying? And the letters and the phone calls and the emails from radio listeners, I thank God for that. So, you know, we're not that kind of church, amen? Accusations and this and that, that's a horrible thing. But let me close with the words of Warren Wiersbe that he penned. Again, he's home with the Lord, and that's how I'm going to close out this sermon. He says, it's sad when churches disobey the word of God, and they listen to rumors, and they listen to lies, and they listen to gossip. Many a godly pastor has been defeated in his life and ministry in this way. And some have even resigned from the ministry. Where there's smoke, he says, well, there's fire. That may be a good slogan for a fire department, but it doesn't apply to local churches. Where there's smoke, there's fire could possibly mean that somebody's tongue has been set on fire by hell. What a good word. Father, we praise you today. We praise you for this word, Lord, and I'm thankful again for this church. I'm thankful for their love. I'm thankful for their support. Lord, I'm thankful for every pastor, every elder, every deacon. I am thankful for retired pastors. I'm thankful for every servant leader, and I'm thankful for 30 years of them loving me and my family. I'm just blessed, Lord, to be in this church, and I'm blessed to know the sheep and love the sheep of your pasture. Let this place always be a place where love never fails. Let it always be a place where we love each other as Jesus loved us. Let it always be a place, Lord, where your love is shown and lived out. Now, we love you. We praise you for the wonderful day that you've given unto us, Lord. And I thank you for the sheep of your pasture. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we?